one of those tunes for those of us who are older. You didn't think you'd ever have to say that of things written in your lifetime, do you? But some of us remember that from rugby. All right, the ladies are looking blank at me now, some of you. Not all of you. But it was sung for the Rugby World Cup a number of years ago now, which I can't remember. We're looking at this evening, God is to be revered. And as the passage begins, it says that David arose, and he arose to bring back up the Ark of God. For those of you unfamiliar with this, any time anything is coming to Jerusalem, it always says it's going up. It doesn't matter where it happens, it's always going up. It is a geographic thing that as you approach Jerusalem, you go up towards it and into the city. But nevertheless, it's speaking like of a capital. You speak of going up to London, even though we're going down the hill, aren't we? Yes? Some of you will laugh at that and think, yeah, we're going downhill, all right. But no, if you're going up to, you go up to London, you don't go down to London particularly, you think of it as going up. Well, it's a similar thing here. Well, the Lord has established David as king of Israel. That's the obvious thing now, isn't it? He has been king of Judah, now he is king of all Israel. His city is the city of Jerusalem. He has been established as king among his own people. He has been established among the near nations. He has been triumphant over his enemies. The God has established David as king. It is very clear. Now that he is established, he can move his attention for a time away from simply dealing with the peoples around the nation of Israel. He deals with the problems within Israel. God has been evidently good to him. He has blessed him and brought him forward to be king. Now David wants to have God's visible evidence of his presence with him. God had placed among the children of Israel in the Old Testament the tabernacle. And in that should be the Ark of the Covenant. There is still a tent of worship elsewhere, but there has not been this two together for a generation now. David probably hasn't known this in his lifetime, or when he was a young man, it was last in this way. And David wants to see this restored. He does this also politically. If you are going to get a people together who have been divided and they've been warring with one another, you don't only just need a capital city in the midst of them, but you want to get God in the midst of his people, surely. And so David realizes by having the tabernacle and the ark in Jerusalem, it's not only a strategic city for him as a king, it is a beneficial thing for all God's people. But none of them will think, oh, this is their God only or their people only. No, he wants to bring them all together. So he centralizes this. But as the ark makes its journey to Jerusalem, we see that David and Israel learned to revere God's presence. They learned lessons here on the journey that were frightening, shocking, but they learned them aright as God wanted them to, that they might revere his presence. And as we think of ourselves this evening, we thought this morning of the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. It's a frightening thing to comprehend that God is with his people. And we're just refreshing, learning afresh how God's presence is to be revered. It's what we see here in the passage. There are three parts to this. The first is a fearful respect. The second, a humble honor. And the third, an exalted dignity. So let's begin by looking over the passage and seeing this fearful respect. It says there in verse 9 that David was afraid of the Lord that day. And this is a deep fear. This is the deepest fear a man can have. He could run into battle and not be afraid in this same way. But God was against him here, and he was afraid. He was dreadfully afraid. He was so afraid that he was not willing to move the ark forward on that day. He was afraid to bring it into Jerusalem. He was afraid to handle it further. He turned aside. And so we have to turn back and look at the beginning of the chapter and see, first of all, the mishandling of the ark. What we have before us. David sets out as the king of Israel. This is his first great work as a king. He has already defeated the Philistines, are recorded in the previous chapter. He has dealt with them, but this is a thing he's going to do for the benefit of the people. He's not their military leader here. He's doing it as their king. And he gets together their choice men. He has no problem here. He has 30,000 of them. That's a large number of men to get together for this work. These are military men, men of importance. He goes with them towards the border of the Philistines to the place where the ark had been kept. And he went with the people who were with him at Baal. This is the place where the ark had been. And these seem to be the people he takes on the first occasion to get the ark out from this house where it has been kept and bring it. You will note the way the ark then is brought. It is brought out of the house on a cart. And this is what David would have heard in the stories told him as a young man. He had heard how the Philistines had taken the ark of God. It has gone into their land, and God had struck the Philistines with tumors, and he had plagued them with rats, and they had driven the ark of God, as it were, out from their land, but they didn't want to just drive it home. What they did, they placed it on a cart with two milking cows who were looking after their calves, bolted their calves at home, and sent the cart home. And you find that the cart went on its way, the cows didn't look back, didn't turn left or right, they went exactly as God had determined, till they came back into the land of Israel. Hearing this story seems to have informed David then how he should go about moving the ark. He knew what to do here. A new ark is made, a new cart is made for the ark, it is lifted onto it, and it is led forth again with oxen. Two men are placed in front of that cart, two brothers. Their names are Uzzah and Ahio. Uzzah is always going to be famous, infamous, for what takes place here. It's all going very well. There's a large amount of music and sound as the procession begins. David takes up his own instrument, along with the people, instruments made of the plain, ordinary fir tree, and they blew on them, struck them, and all those things. It was a joyful occasion as they brought the Ark of God up to Jerusalem. Now that place was on a hill, and as they came to a place which was a level place, a threshing floor, a place where men would bring their grain before they, when they had cut it into the sheaves, and then they would thresh it to get the loose grain out from the rest of the straw and all the rest of it. As they came to there, the oxen stumbled. And seeing that the cart was a little unsteady, Uzzah reached out his hand to stop the ark falling onto the dirt. Uzzah's mistake there was that he thought his hand was cleaner than the dirt. He thought he, a unholy man, a man of God's people, yes, a man who had been responsible with his family for looking after the ark, was cleaner than the dirt under which the ark might fall. And God struck him there. And the place became known as Perez Uzzah. Not a name familiar to us, although Uzzah would be, but Perez is not something we are used to, and it is the outburst of God against Uzzah. There is a similar thing back in the previous chapter where God is described as breaking out upon the enemies of David. He has broken through. But the origin of this word, at least biblically, is to think of the man called Perez, who at his birth had a twin brother. And his twin brother was coming out first, and his hand came out, and they put a cord around his hand to say that he was the firstborn. But when he pulled back his hand, he came out. This man has overstepped his mark. He has taken a place he shouldn't have done, as Perez did the unthinkable in breaching the birth of his brother. So this man has overstepped himself. It's more than David saying here in this name. He's done something. God has done something. It's an outburst of God against Uzzah. There is more to it. This man also overstepped. David is angry, such as the English here, as we would read it. We might be tempted to think the anger is only against God. God shouldn't have done this. There is certainly that sentiment. He doesn't understand what God has done here. Why have you done that? I'm only trying to bring the ark up to Jerusalem. There is also that sense, though, of this man, as this is now written after the event of actually Perez, Uzzah, you shouldn't have touched that ark. It is a holy thing set apart for the name of God. And so we find that as well as being angry, David is afraid of God. How can I bring this ark up to God, up to Jerusalem? How can I continue this travel? He was afraid to bring it to Jerusalem. And so he places the ark in the house of Obed-Edom. And as before, the house of Obed-Edom, like those before, was blessed. Not only his house, as in his household, who probably that word speaks about them being blessed with children and those sort of things, but his livestock, his household, everything about the man over those 3 months appears to have been blessed. And the word comes back to David. But as we don't get there just yet, we're on this mishandling of the ark, David returns to Jerusalem at that point with the question in his mind, how can the ark of the Lord come to me? He wants the answer to this question. He's afraid to bring it. He's afraid of God's presence bursting out again, the mishandling of the ark. But still the question is in his mind, how can the ark of the Lord come to me? In the intermission, as I say, we mustn't be too harsh on David. He grew up hearing this account of how the ark had been moved, and it is completely understandable. If you've heard that story, you think, well, this is obviously the way we could bring the ark now. He has not been in a generation, there hasn't been a generation for quite some time where the ark has really had to be lifted up and moved. Although when it went into the land of the Philistines, that was how it was carried on the poles that were designed to go through the sides of the ark in rings that were placed there for that purpose. Also, we find that as this intermission is going on, God is blessing, God is working. And David hears, and so he has also prepared to bring the ark. In that intermission, then, there are those things happening that are going on. The house of Obed-Edom is being blessed, but David has been doing some preparation. He appears to be doing some reading, looking through the scriptures, through the help of others, probably, we don't know, but whatever happens, he goes about this bringing the ark now very differently. The ark now is carried. It is not carried on a ox's cart from what we understand here. The focus is on it being carried by individuals. They are not carrying the ark directly. That would be to fall into the sin of Uzzah and touch it. But they are carrying it using the poles that were designed to go through the size of those rings on the side of the ark, and they are carrying it. As the ark is carried forth now out of the house of Obed-Edom onward, this time it is not sound that is first noted, it is offering that is noted. Offerings are made to the Lord, and of oxen and fatted sheep. These are praise offerings, thanksgiving offerings, that are given to the Lord. As but 6 steps are made, it is realized that God will allow the ark to be moved, and they give praise unto God. And then we find this thing that's unusual for us British people, isn't it? Well, some of us anyway. That David danced before the Lord. My words, we could have a long sermon on that sort of thing, I suppose, as well. But we won't be doing. But that's what David did. If you've ever seen the Jewish culture, you will know that dancing is a thing that they often do at weddings and the like. We do it here in this country. Never asked me to do it, but we do it, don't we, in this country? And it goes on. Here David dances before the Lord. And he praises God and his joy in the Lord. But it's a very much shorter account as it moves forward, because no sooner has David begun dancing, he comes into Jerusalem, the ark is in Jerusalem, there is a tent there prepared, a tabernacle, for the ark. It is placed in its proper place, and then there are offerings given. David here appears to follow the pattern then of Moses. It was Moses who was given by God the pattern of the tabernacle, how it should be handled, what offerings should be given, and all of these things. And this is the pattern that David seems to follow. He brings here now more offerings as the ark is placed in its place. They are burnt offerings and peace offerings. These are offerings to deal with sin, the sin of the people, and the that God would set them apart again. And then, as this is all finished, David blesses the people, and he gives them gifts. So it must have been quite a thing. David gave out quite a lot that day. He must have done. There's no number mentioned here, but it's to men and women. He gave them gifts of food, and they returned home. So in this we see, if I find my bit of paper again, the fearful respect that he learned. He couldn't just handle the ark as he wanted. It was not just an ordinary box. For those of you who don't know, the ark is not very big. It's only 3 foot by, well, let's put it in I have to put it in new money and old money now, don't I? It's 3 foot by about 18 inches by about 18 inches. For those of you who like feet and inches, what is that in there? That's 900 long or 90 centimeters long. Centimeters don't exist in my mind, but that's what it is. And about, let's get this right. About 2 foot, it's under 2 foot wide. So it's 500 wide, 500 high, 50 centimeters, 50 centimeters. That's my estimate. So it's not very big. It's smaller than most of your suitcases. It's not a very big box. It's not a very heavy box. There's a couple of lumps of stone in it, at least hopefully they're in it, and a little box that had been attached with it, laid alongside it, of some things that the Philistines have sent back. But it's not very much. In appearance, yes, it's a gold-covered box, but it's not as fabulously decorated as many other boxes you might find these days in our world. But it could not just be handled anyway. Uzzah could not put out his hand and think it was okay to help God. He was going to be struck for it. And David and Israel learned to fearfully respect God. And so there is that reverence of God that is a fearful respect. Now, I've missed some bits out, and I'm going to miss some bits out right until the end as well. But there's something else to look at here. There is a humble honor. It was before the Lord. That was the words he spoke to Saul's daughter, as she is referred to here. It was before the Lord. When we see this and we look at this humble honor, we have to do a comparison. Well, at least that's the way I'm going to handle it. And as we looked at the first part, the mishandling of the ark, and then the carrying of the ark, let's look this time and I'll do the comparison again. And you'll look at the first and the second in 3 different ways. In the first instance, we find that when David went to bring the ark on the first occasion, he went out with the strength of being king. You know that? He went out with his choicest of men. He went out with a great military pomp, and he went out surrounded by people. He went out in the pose of the king. Now he has the right to do this. He is the king of Israel. And as the king of Israel, he is bringing God into Jerusalem. You'll notice the different way he does it the second time. It is mentioned very lightly, but it is mentioned. And in verse 14, it says he went and danced before the Lord with all his might, and David was wearing royal robes and a crown, a linen ephod. He was wearing something very similar to what Samuel wore as a young boy. It was the clothing of a servant in the tabernacle. He was not wearing his royal robes in the show of his power and strength. On this occasion, he is showing that he is here as a servant. He is not the focus. God is the focus. And God has raised and established him as king, but the king is not the focus today. God is the focus as he goes forth. So there is that humility in that first comparison. On the first occasion, David doesn't appear to have referenced anything but his own knowledge and things that he knew about how the ark had previously been transported. He thought he knew what he was doing. And so would you and I think we knew what we were doing. And we've heard how the ark was brought on this cart and moved around and done. Seems to be the right way to do. Seems to be the only place he could have got the idea from. He knew what he was doing. He was angry when God didn't allow it to happen as he had wanted, and it didn't work out that way. But on the second occasion, he does what he is instructed. That's a very different way, isn't it? The first occasion, I've got this under control. We bring the army down, we've got the cart laid out, and we've got everything in order, and it's laid out, and we've got the musical instruments. We'll regale God as we carry the ark along. On the second occasion, though, it's very much more a case of being doing what he is told. The ark is carried, and the instruction of where it is brought, and all those things show us that he did exactly as the scriptures instructed him. So there's that humility in that as well. We don't like to do what we're told, but when we're dealing with God, we must do as we are told. We cannot handle God as we want. Not that God is the ark, but the ark represents God's presence. And then on the third comparison, looking at this humble honour, the first occasion, the mention is of the noise of music. And that is the focus. There is this noise and the people are praising God as this triumphant marching of the ark up to Jerusalem is going on until the huts and stumble and the ark looks like it's going to fall and everything's brought to a halt. But on the second occasion, though there is music, there is dancing, so we would assume there is music, the focus is not on that at all. The focus really is on the shedding of blood. There is the offerings at the beginning of the journey. The ark has just come out of the house 6 paces worth, and the offerings are given. And they are given in praise towards God and the honour of God. There is that tone of reverence and humility before God. We are about to do something serious, something worshipful of God. And when the ark is placed in its place in the tabernacle, if we are to have any further dealings with God, there must again be the shedding of blood. And this time it's the peace offerings and the burnt offerings that are offerings. So the second is marked with the shedding of blood at its commencement, at its conclusion. Whereas on the previous occasion we read nothing of any sacrifice, only the music that went on as the thing went out. It was very much more a case we are in control. But now there is that reverence towards God. We're dealing with a holy God. And without the shedding of blood, there seems to be no dealing with a holy God. There has to be this in the way. So David has honoured the Lord with a humble honour, his reverence. His first occasion, strength. Second occasion, he is a servant. The first occasion he knew what he was doing, the second occasion he's instructed. The first occasion the noise of music, the second occasion the shedding of blood. The first journey was marked with the dignity of David, but the second was focused on the dignity of God. And so David had to humble himself to honour God. A man cannot make much of himself and make much of God. I don't know who said that now, but I know I have the quote written down somewhere. A man cannot make much of himself and make much of God. He can only make much of God when he makes less of himself. And so it is here, there is a humble honour of God. Let's come to our third. The third is this fearful respect. That's not the fearful respect, is it? We've done the fearful respect. The exalted dignity. This is a phrase that David has often been quoted as saying, I will be even more undignified than this. David had learnt this. God must be revered. Uzzah's death brought a fear of God to David. It brought it into his life. He realized he was not dealing with a God who it can be just handled as he wanted. And the people realized with the real effect, death does this amongst God people, that God is really here. Remember the New Testament with the two individuals, Ananias and Sapphira, sell their piece of land, and each of them drops down dead, and we find, and fear fell upon the church. The fear of God, we cannot do with God as we please. An experience of this humbled David. When God exalts us and establishes us, it is natural that we should feel pleased about what God has done. If you were in David's situation, he was now king of Israel, established in his own royal city. He's had a house made by a foreign king. He has defeated the Philistine armies on 2 occasions. You would be feeling pretty pleased with yourself. But We must not, in the light of who God is, feel greater of ourselves than we should. And this experience humbled David. In this, he wanted to exalt now God. This reminds us, as we look at this for ourselves this evening, when we want to know how we should reverence God, we have to look beyond the culture and tradition and back to the Bible. David looked at his culture and tradition, and he tried to move the ark, and he failed. The children of Israel failed. When he went back to his Bible, what God said, so it went forward. In reverencing God also, we should think about our behavior and our appearance, it seems. David came out the first occasion, he's very much appearing king. On the second occasion, he is the appearance of a servant. Now let me deal with this phrase here, because it's one that's used a lot today to say we can do whatever we like in worship because David said, I will become even more undignified than this. He was dancing his way before the Lord and doing, and well, if David did all that, then we can do whatever we like when we come to worship God. We can't. It was a conscious decision when David says this phrase, not to let his dignity distract from God. He spoke these words to Michal, his wife, and she was describing and saying, oh, the king looked glorious today. You weren't behaving like the king. And David says, you're right. I was behaving like a servant of God. I was behaving in a manner of a person who wanted to exalt the fact that God is among his people. God rules over his people. God is the important being here, not me. I am a king and I've been raised to a place of dignity, a place of honor, but I am not the ruler of Israel. God is. God is. And when we think of this, this conscious decision not letting my dignity detract from God, I suppose for most of us it's not a huge thing because most of us wouldn't count ourselves very dignified in the light of many people in our world. Some of you have got letters behind your names. But you're not the kind of people, as far as I know, you've never made me do it anyway. Write your name down with those letters behind your name or address you with those letters behind your name. I think a great example of that is the times I hear it said to me, I didn't know he was Professor Jack Edwards. I think it's really nice you didn't know he was Professor Jack Edwards. And some of you don't even know who I'm talking about tonight, so that's even better. But his gentleman lives here, and he's Professor Jack Edwards. Now imagine if he wanted to wear that label, it may detract from the worship of God. There are people who want you to know how important they are when they come to worship. And they can do it in the way that they dress, the way that they behave, or the way that they are spoken of. Now it's not that we should speak of one another in rubbish terms and decry one another. That is a terrible thing to do. But we can make so much of our own honour that we don't consider the honour of God. We detract from the honour of God. On this day, the most important thing was not that David was king of Israel. The most important thing was that God was allowing the visible thing that he had given to Israel as a sign of his presence to be carried from the house of Obed-Edom up to Jerusalem. It really didn't matter that David was there. And so David says, I will become even more undignified than this. I will lower myself. Not I'll behave as I want. I will lower myself. I will humble myself, he follows it up with. And the reason being that God may be exalted and I may be seen as his servant. There is this other. It is always then time to humble ourselves. I think on this day, every day of on this Sunday particularly, it is one of those days where we can be brought back into that right standing, can't we? Some of us go out to the workplace and we're thought of highly there because of our position, the place we're in. But when we come here, we're all on level ground. We are on the dirty stuff. God is on the glory, in the glory. We are sinners come together through the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a day when we can come as servants and remind ourselves we are servants. Tomorrow David would take up the crown and he would wear it again, the place where God had appointed him to be. But today was the day to be the servant of God. So it's always time to humble ourselves. Exalted dignity. How can we reverence God? With a fearful respect. We cannot handle Him just as we like. How can we honor Him, respect, revere Him? With a humble honor and with an exalted dignity. Let's just spend a moment looking at this lady. How glorious was the King of Israel today? David went home after he'd done all of these things and done them and felt truly it was a great day. The Ark of God was back in the tabernacle. The tabernacle was in Jerusalem. And God was focusing His, allowing the attention to be drawn to Himself there. And David could see the people returning to God and there was real hope. He came back to his own house and thought, this must be the one place I will get the warmest of welcomes. He always had done, hadn't he? But he had not seen his wife look out of the window and seen what was in her heart. And she saw her husband dancing before the Lord, and he is not described as her husband in this passage. She is described as the daughter of Saul. She saw him, she despised him in her heart, and she thought so little of him. He came in to bless his household, but he found someone in that house who was going to be cursed by his presence. His reverence for God had cursed his wife. She had looked at him and saw his behavior before the Lord, and she had thought, that's not the behavior of a king. But he had honored God in the lowliness of his behavior. She found his behavior to be an insult to herself and to her status in life. But he was only interested in the reverence of God. And so there is this very sad and very short account that this lady, Saul's daughter, did not have any children until the day of her death. There are two reasons for that. The one is she is Saul's daughter, which is referenced there in that passage. And God is cutting off that family, and there will come no king, no way of there being a king from that line. It is finished. So there is that continuing of the judgment of God. There is also, as you see here, her own guilt in her feelings towards God. She didn't see the reverence of God above that of her husband. Dear friends, it is often be mindful, isn't it? The reason that some relationships break up when one partner becomes a Christian and the other is not. Sometimes it is their reverence for God that is the dividing line. That God now becomes important and they have humbled themselves and made themselves of nothing in comparison with God, and God is important about everything that is done. And no matter however it is done, over the top we might say, or less, still it becomes a problem. But David knows, and we should know as we read this passage, David indeed did look glorious to God that day. Man looks, says God to Samuel looking at David. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. They looked at his brothers, at David's brothers, and thought they're impressive. But God was looking at a young boy looking after sheep. And he had seen something in his heart. My dear friends, really doesn't matter what the outward appearance then looks like, as long as God is reverenced in the heart. God to be reverenced in the heart. May God help us to do that with a fearful respect, an honor, and an exalted dignity. Let us pray. Lord, as we have come before you this evening, we deal so familiarly with you because of the wonder of our salvation. You have no tabernacle now on earth, but rather you have chosen to tabernacle in us, to to live in our hearts and our lives. We cannot touch you like Uzzah sought to reach out and touch the ark to stop it falling. And yet, Lord, sometimes our own strength tries to look after God rather than letting God look after us. Lord, help us to fearfully respect you. Lord, you are holy, holy, holy. You are perfect and pure. Lord, no man can look upon you and live. Your glory is beyond that of mortal vision. And yet, Lord, you have chosen us. We pray, Lord, that you would help us each to be a servant of yours. Lord, we would not make much of ourselves. Lord, we would make much of you. Lord, there are those in our workplaces and maybe at home for some of us who can't understand the way we live our lives. Lord, may that not stop us seeking to live them in honor of you. We pray, Lord, as those around us see this, that, Lord, you will not use it to judge them as this lady was judged here. But Lord, you may use it yet to save them. Lord, as they hear the language of our lips being that which does not dishonor the name of God, Lord, it may silence their own blasphemy. It may even open their understanding as to why we do that. Lord, may in all things we do, may God be honored and glorified. May you apply your word as you see fit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.